So today's Palm Sunday, the day, it's always the Sunday we remember, Sunday before Easter, we remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And it was this grand parade, right, where the people gathered, they laid palm branches down, they laid their jackets down, and they were chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, say it with me, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was thousands of people. It's quite a spectacle, right? Cheering and cheering. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. You can get a feeling for what that might have been like. And when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, everybody had something they wanted him to do for them. They had their own purpose. So his disciples, they were pumped. They're like, yes. Because when Jesus rode in that way, here's what it meant. He rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem to the cries of the crowd. That's how a conquering king, after winning a battle or a war, would return to the capital city. They knew what it meant. So Jesus is like, yes, he's coming. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. Israel, we become independent again. And we get to be the second in command. Oh yeah, this is going to be great. The people of Jerusalem, they felt the same way. They wanted to be liberated. The sick, they were hoping to be healed. The poor, they needed help. They wanted Jesus to take care of them. Even the rich and powerful, they wanted to be endorsed. And the rich wanted Jesus to say to them, you're okay. You can live just the way you are and bless them and say, God blesses you. But as he rode into Jerusalem as that conquering king, we know he led no uprising. He didn't do one miracle during Holy Week. Not one. He didn't even heal anybody. He didn't do what people wanted him to do. He had his own purpose. What was Jesus' purpose as he rode to the cross? Well, one answer is pretty easy, right? We know he came to die for us, to rescue us and forgive us and liberate us from ourselves and our sin. There is no other. The cross is not just one option for people. Oh, your life's not working out? Well, you could try, Buddhism or Jesus. They both will help you. No, Jesus recognized there was only one way to rescue the sons and daughters of God. That was to die on the cross. But there was another purpose. There's something big and significant here. And what we have in John and Matthew especially is this volume of recordings of what Jesus said that Holy Week. It's really fascinating to read through that and put it in the context of from Palm Sunday to the cross. Everything Jesus said, he taught in the temple, and his private words with his disciples. We just have this volume of material. And if we read it carefully, we get insight into what Jesus was doing. So we're going to share together and think deeply about one parable Jesus taught. Now, this is a serious week, right? So we're going to have a serious message today. This is, I'm going to take back the curtain a little bit and give you a little bit of a view of what pastors go through. The temptation to sin for me is to take the edge off of this sermon. I mean, you guys are all here. It's raining out. You could be home. You're online. You guys are serious, all-in Christians. Let me take the edge off of Jesus' words here. Let me put in some cute animals and poems and make this easier. Now, that's my temptation, but that would be wrong. So this is not going to be an easy sermon for us. But let's listen to it and let Jesus' words speak to us however he wants to today. Amen? So this is the parable. So, Jesus, in Matthew 25, he said, the kingdom of heaven, and we know what he meant the kingdom of God, is like this. It's like a man that went on a journey and called his servants together and handed over his possessions to them. Oh, we're not quite ready for the scriptures yet. Thank you. And so you may remember this story well. It's called the Parable of the Talents. And a talent was a Greek coin, most of the time a silver coin, which was worth about 2 weeks' pay. So if we say the average pay in America is about $500 a week or so, so we might think one of these coins is worth about $1,000. So to the first, he gave five of those. And then to another servant, he gave two. And then finally, to the last servant, he gave one. And you guys probably remember this story, those of you that have been in church a while. The one that went out five went out and used those five to gain five more. The one that had two went out, did the same thing, got two more. The one that was only given one of these coins, the talents, buried it and did nothing with it but kept it safe. So the master comes back and he calls his servants for an account. And he hears what the man with the five talents did. I got you five more. He hears what the man with the servant, well, we don't know if they're men actually. Could have been women too, probably. Who knows? Got the two. I got two more. And after each time, he says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little. So actually, now I'm going to put you in charge of more. Enter into your master's joy." Then the one who had received the one talent came, and he said these words. He said to him, "You're a hard man. I know that about you." Oh, not yet. I'll tell you what, Nicole. I'll let you know when we're ready to put the scriptures up. "You're a hard man. I know that about you. You're so hard that you actually reap crops where you haven't even planted crops." And he said, "So I was afraid. I was afraid of you. And so I went and hid it because I didn't want to take the risk of losing it. So that you could, I just wanted to make sure that you got back what was yours." Well, the master got angry. And he actually said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant. How could you have done this? You could have at least given my money to a banker who would have given you interest." So he says, "Here's the punishment. Take what you had. I'm going to give it to the one that had five talents. And throw this worthless servant out." And then these words, "Where there's into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So let's unpack this together. We know this about parables, right? They're representative. So each thing in the parable represents something. So we know that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a journey. So in this case, and Jesus didn't explain this one. So we have to go back to how this has been handled through church history and try to understand through the insight of those who have been faithful with God's word and how they understood and interpreted this. So I'm going to share with you one perspective of this, okay? But it really fits the context. When you read all of Matthew 25, it fits what we think Jesus was trying to say. So the man who went on a journey, we want to say the man is Jesus in this context, okay? Where is he going? He's going to die and be risen again, and after 50 days, he departs, doesn't he? That's our story. So what did he do? He gave possessions, and in this case, we know he meant his kingdom movement. He's very, very concerned. When you read through what Jesus says to his disciples, that they get this and understand what this is all about. Who are the servants? They were those first disciples. They're you. Did you put yourself, when you read this, did you think of yourself? You're one of the servants. Me? Every Christian is a servant. Possessions, though, That's his kingdom movement. That's what he's talking about. He's entrusting us with the most important thing on his mind, the reaching of his sons and daughters. So he gave his servants the resources they would need to, according to their ability, to accomplish his purpose. Okay, you can put up that first scripture now. Thank you, Nicole. And so, just to remind us, right? To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 according to their ability. Then he went on his journey. So, this is where this gets really interesting for me in this scripture. Because Jesus didn't, we have no, he didn't explain any of this to us. He didn't give us clarity. We know the money is just not about money. It's bigger than that. But through church history, the way this has been taught and explained is that it was understood as spiritual gifts. Isn't that fascinating? That Jesus gave spiritual gifts, the ability to operate in his supernatural power to those that he left, his servants. This changes this story, doesn't it? Pretty dramatically. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are yet, then let me know, because I want to help you with that. If you know them, but you feel like you're unsure and unsteady, I want to help you with that. It's my job to help coach you in your spiritual gifts. So don't feel like this is not about me. All of us, Scripture says, every Christian is given a spiritual gift. So, you can scroll down to that next scripture. So after a long time, the master comes and settles accounts, right? So, we understand this two ways. Number one, there's both a final judgment. Did you know as a Christian you will be assessed? There will be an accounting called the judgment seat of Christ, where how you lived your life as a Christian will be judged. Did you guys know that?
Yes.
Yeah, that really should give us some fear, some healthy fear. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, it's fear of God. We should live in this understanding that what we do with our lives is not our business. Scripture says we've been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We don't get to just go around doing what we want, when we want, how we want it. You belong to Jesus. And someday you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with him, and he's going to look at your life. And sometimes I imagine this whole long chain of Christians, we're all standing there waiting in line. And we're all hoping, man, I hope I'm not behind the Apostle Paul in line. You know? I hope I'm behind somebody else. It's going to happen. But there's also an ongoing accounting that we go through. And so, Jesus says in this parable that the two who were given greater gifts, more gifts, they took risks and had a greater reward. So verse 21 says here, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little, so I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy." So Jesus here is describing himself, inviting the servants into his joy. Does anybody remember the last time we found Jesus inviting or expressing his joy? We don't find that a lot about Jesus. He didn't express joy very much in the New Testament. Does anybody remember? That's the only other time I can remember. When the 72 went out and came back, it actually says that he had joy in the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit in Luke 10:21. So remarkable moment of what's happening here when these servants were faithful with the most precious thing Jesus left behind, the kingdom movement. So enter into your master's joy. Live in this joy with me. And then he said to them, well, before that he actually said, you were faithful with a little, so I'm going to put you in charge of much. So there's not this sense of, yeah, I nailed it. I'm going on a Jamaican vacation. I'm going to take a break. No. You did well. Here's more. And why do we want that? Because we get greater authority. We get God giving us more authority, more responsibility, the greater opportunity to impact more people. Why is God doing this? Because Jesus' trip into Jerusalem to the cross, this ride, was not just about rescuing us as individuals. It was about creating an unstoppable kingdom movement. And that's what we can, we Americans, we individualize everything. You know, it becomes all about us. But it's not. God, Ephesians 2 says that he rescues us so that we can participate in the kingdom movement that he's got going in people's lives. Now it's really interesting, isn't it? The servant, did you catch what his big excuse was? He didn't use the spiritual gift. Why? Because he was scared. He was afraid. I was afraid, so I hid it. I didn't use it. He simply didn't do anything with it. Even if he had adventured with it and failed, it would have been better than doing nothing, right? God doesn't penalize people for not getting it right, not failing. He says here, you're penalized because you didn't even attempt to use your gift. Now this is where the big temptation came in for me, because it's really tempting for me to take the edge off of what this conversation he has with this servant, right? I mean, this presents some challenges for us, because we don't see God as talking this way very often. This is what he said in verse 26. You can put that up for me. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. How many of us imagine God talking to somebody that way? That is not what I hear coming out of God's mouth. But that's what he said. There is accountability for laziness and neglect in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you right now, you want this accountability, because you don't want to show up and wait until you get to heaven for the accountability. You want God correcting you and disciplining you and saying you're not getting it right. Because the last thing you want to do is show up on eternity's morning and say, you didn't get it right. You don't get in. That's a sober thought, isn't it? I want it. I want it now. I don't care what God has to say to me. I want to hear it now. Even if he says to me, you know what? You've been wicked and corrupt and lazy. You've neglected what I've entrusted to you, Storm. I'm just going to fall flat on my face and beg for forgiveness and say, help me. And so he says, so take away the spiritual gifts that had been given to him. We're going to give it to somebody else. Which, that's frightening in itself. We can lose this precious gift that God's given. We just kind of take it for granted. Oh, I got the spiritual gift. But God's saying, no, there's an accountability here. If your highest priority isn't my kingdom movement, what you have may be taken from you. So two things here. If we have a spiritual gift and exercise it, here's the good news. We are progressively able to do more with it. So I heard a testimony recently from someone who had been given the spiritual gift of healing. And over time, they faithfully used that gift. They, you know, out of the gate, not everybody they prayed for got healed. Well, not everybody always gets healed anyway, but they failed more than they succeeded. They tried it out and But they grew more and more powerful in their ability to heal. And the testimony I heard recently from this person is that they were in a busy place with thousands of people all milling about. I forget where it was, like a they were at a baseball game or where it was. So people are just, you know, if you've ever been into a stadium when you're trying to get to your seats, people are just rushing by all over the place. And so they were walking through, and all of a sudden his kidney starts to hurt. And in that moment, he had sharp pain in his kidney. He never had kidney pain before. In that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said that healing just flowed through you to somebody who walked by that was having kidney trouble, and I healed them. I wanted you to know that. Wow, right? Wow. Is that person more important to God than you are? What did they do that's different? They were willing to risk. They were willing to go out. They were willing to say, I'm a Christian, and I think God wants me to do this. I'm not sure. Is it okay if I speak to you or pray for you or help you with this? It's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? It's a great story. Think of your gift. Think of where your gift set. Where you could be a year from now with your gift. 5 years from now. Imagine that. Daily, weekly, you're praying, God, grow me, lead me. How can I use my gift in the lives of other people? I'm all about your kingdom and your kingdom movement. And I want what you want. I want to love people. I want my heart to break for people the way your heart breaks for people. Please, God, show me where you're at work so I can be a part of it. Imagine. Imagine our church full of all of us doing that. The kingdom would be unleashed here in a powerful way, right? We're not done with the parable because you can put the words back up. The last sentence here, and again, I would rather tell this parable without this verse, but I would be in sin if I did it. Here's what Jesus said. Go down one more to verse 30, Nicole. Throw the worthless servant out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, these are not verses that we put on posters and hang on our walls, right? But we need them as much as the verses we put on posters and hang up on our walls. We need it as much as the songs we sing and the things we think. Why is that? Because there is an eternity without God. There is. And who is facing eternity without God in this parable? The Christian. The person that is the good person in the world, right? Why? Why is that happening? It's because that person refused to be a part of God's mission to people. They made their Christianity about them being safe and secure and taken care of. God takes this very seriously. I don't think much matters more to him than that. And here's the danger for us. The danger is we love the worship music. You know, your goodness is running after. It's running after me, man. We get pumped. We love it. We're full of it. And then it's about God and us and no more. And what he's done for us. And yeah, it's a great song. He's been faithful to us, right? I can't tell you over the years how many people have said this to me, and this is the third church I've been the lead pastor of, or the pastor of, and I've heard this regularly from people over all these years, that they choose a church because of the worship experience. Or they choose a church because of the Bible's teaching that's given. And I've never heard anybody say to me, I'm choosing a church because I can learn to focus on keeping the kingdom of God first in my life. And it can just become about so many things that lead us away from where God wants us to be. And then we're going to show up on eternity's morning and God's going to be like, I tried to get your attention. This scares me. It frightens me. Because I don't want to be that last servant in this parable. Are you with me? So we're given the picture of two Christians in this parable, right? The first takes risks and is given greater authority and gifts, and I love this, lives in the Father's joy. That's where I want to live. I want to live in the Father's joy. The second lives in fear and is concerned with safety. Gosh, how many Christians have we heard that's been their conversation in the last year, right? Fear and safety. They say more guns have been sold in America in the last year than in the previous 5 years combined or something like that. Fear and safety. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with gun ownership. Don't interpret that, me saying it that way. But if our motivation is fear and safety and not where does God want to send me, who does God want me to be a part of, then I'm afraid. I'm afraid for us, right? So you guys online, you can't see. We've got these palm branches all over the front of the church here on the floor, and we've laid them out to create like a pathway. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, heading towards the cross, our pathway leads up to our cross in the corner over there. He knew he was going to a brutal, humiliating, and lonely execution. And the only response he wants from us is to accept how deeply we are loved by God. That's what he wants. And then to spend the rest of our lives introducing others to that love, the God who loves them. It's both at the same time. We can't be recipients of how deeply God loves us if we're not willing to then introduce people to the God who loves them. We can't have it. They're a package deal. As a matter of fact, if we refuse, then we end up getting into God's discipline. Because you know what? God doesn't want any of us to spend eternity without Him. And so He's willing to let us be miserable now. Some of the mothers and fathers in the faith have called that being in famine, to not have what we need and to suffer so that He can say, speak to us. So that's what He wants. That's the greatest response He wants from us. He doesn't, well, anyway. So here's this week. I could think of no greater way for us to honor God than for us to every day, God, who can I talk to about you? Who can I use the spiritual gift you've given me to impact for you? We actually, this week of the year leading up to the Easter, one of the people are more spiritually aware. This is just one of those weeks. Easter is on everybody. Even if they're not going to go to church, they have family gatherings. There's Easter bunnies. Easter is just a great time to talk to people about God. And to take that risk and to say, you know what, God? I don't care. I get it. He doesn't ask too many of his servants to ride a path to death. We hear about missionaries that have given up their lives. We know all of the apostles were martyred. except for John. But he does ask us to ride a path and follow him, to risk ourselves for the sake of others. There's always a risk. And the reason I asked Nicole to share, one of the reasons I asked her to share a story is just because there was risk involved for her, right? She could have heard, nope, don't talk to me about it. I don't want any part of that. I don't believe in God. She's the boss. She could have gotten in trouble. A complaint could have been made, right? Well, she couldn't have gotten in trouble because legally she's allowed to talk to God, but to people about God who are adults at work. But there's a risk. I remember growing up, there was one of the dads of the kids I went to high school with. He was a GS-17 in the Defense Intelligence Agency, the DIA. So you think CIA, this is DIA. You can't go any higher as a government worker back then anyway without being appointed by the president. So he had, you know, had quite a career. When he traveled on business, he traveled as a one-star general in the military, private jet and all that stuff. He had his testimony printed up and kept it on his desk, and any opportunity he could, he would talk about God with people. He risked a lot, didn't he? And the good news is God paves the way. He prepares it. It's all laid out. Most of the time we show up in people's lives, they're like, finally, somebody I can talk to. They're just waiting. And Christians are walking around, oh, what a year. Oh, I hope we don't have another year like this year. Oh, my gosh. It's raining again. It's humid out. I like winter better than summer. Some are better than whatever your choice is, and we're just walking around. Or worse, we gossip and complain. And No. I gave you a powerful gift. I've arranged the people already. They're in your life where you live, work, or play. All you got to do is just show up, and it's easy. Most of the time. It really is. So this week, let's give ourselves fully to what Jesus was all about. So Friday's Good Friday. It's the day we pause and remember the death of Jesus. If you can't join us Friday night, I want to encourage you to take some time and read the scriptures of his death and pause and thank him. Just everything in you. And then to pray. I'm all in. I'm all yours for the sake of others. Whomever you want to send me to, even if I don't like them, even if they've hurt me in the past, I'll go because I am so grateful you rescued me. You saved me and forgave me. Amen. Why don't we pray that prayer together? If you'd just repeat this prayer after me. I'm all in with you, Jesus. Help me to live my life for others. Whomever you want to send me to, I'll go. Because I'm so grateful that you rescued me and forgave me and loved me the way you always have. Amen. We're going to sing a song together, and then we'll end today by receiving communion.